Good morning. If you would open with me, I invite you to open with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at kind of the closing here. If you are new or a first-time visitor here today, welcome, and you are here for the closing of our study of 1 Peter. We have been journeying through this for the last several months. And just as a reminder, not only for you, but for each and every one of us that are here this morning, 1 Peter is a letter primarily purposed at reminding believers of the sure and certain various fiery trials and sufferings and afflictions that they are going to face. For lots of reasons, but Peter's focus here is because of the gospel. It's because of their faithfulness to the gospel. It's because they look like Christ increasingly. They're being molded and shaped and formed more and more into the image of Christ, and therefore looking so much different from the world around them. And he's not only reminding them of this, but he's also encouraging them. He is exhorting them to stand firm in this gospel, to continue on in this gospel, in the truth, in the grace that is God's word to them, that's been spoken to them through Peter, but also that's now being written to them by Peter. Again, so that they would remain faithful to Christ, shining forth his light, the light of the gospel, and that they would continue to rejoice in Christ despite affliction, despite trial, that they would increasingly entrust themselves to Christ, all while suffering for Christ. As we were together last week, Peter, for a moment, we shared, kind of shifted. He shifted away from the church as a whole, from exhorting the church as a whole, to the exhortation of elders, or divinely called leadership within the church. And he declared to them, he reminded them, shepherd the flock of God among you, To lovingly, sacrificially, selflessly, intentionally, tenderly care for those that God has entrusted to them. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, eagerly. Not domineering over those in their care, but instead being examples to the flock. And all of this motivated and enabled by their great love for the chief shepherd, who loved them first, who saved them, who did all of these things, exemplifying them to them, receiving the unfading crown of glory, being a motivating factor. Now, as Peter brings this letter to a close, and as we bring it to a close, like we see with Paul in many of his letters, Peter does so, at least I think, as I was looking at this and kind of meditating and studying and praying through this, he does so by just kind of giving some more exhortations, some final exhortations. It's funny, I got a phone call or a text this week from an individual. Goes to another church, but he's always making fun of me because of the sermon titles on the sign. And it said, final exhortations. He's like, are you okay? Are you retiring? So I got a good laugh at that. Anyways, final exhortations is kind of where we're going here today. So at this time, if you would, if you haven't already, open with me 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 14. If you're able at this time, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God, if you'll stand with me as I read God's word aloud in the presence of his people, 2 and 4, we pray as always his glory. We have it, amen? We're going to start in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Church, do we know that? Do we believe that promise there? He cares for us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he might exalt you, Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, or otherwise known as Silas, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, that this is the word. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ. Let's bow our heads and ask for his help this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word on this morning, Father. What a privilege that it is to gather again with your people, to be encouraged by your people, and I pray play a role in helping encourage them, all under your sovereign rule and reign. God, we thank you first and foremost simply for who you are, abundant in grace, rich in mercy, steadfast in your love. And God, we pray that we are trusting that you are about to preach a better sermon through me than I'm about ready to, God. By means of your Spirit, help us to remain faithful to your word, to rightly handle your word, God. We pray that. We pray for those working with our littles downstairs, our littlest of littles downstairs, God, as they pour Christ and the gospel into each and every one of them, not only by the things that they share and say and read to them, but just the way they love them and care for them. Make much of yourself in our time today. And as Pastor Dan said earlier, God, our desire as we gather is to leave here not saying what great music or what a great sermon. It's to say what a great God we serve. May that be true on this day. It's in Christ's precious name, and all of God's children said together, amen. You may be seated. Warren Wiersbe, the late and gifted pastor, theologian, writer, conference speaker, radio speaker. Some might still listen to him on the radio now as they're doing replays of some of his things. He is an individual that I love to read and to listen to, and he has a wonderful commentary entitled The Bee Series, B-E Series. And in said series, he entitles each and every book upon which he is writing his commentary, each and every book of the Bible upon which he is writing his commentary, with a phrase that kind of summarizes the entirety of the book. And he begins that phrase with be. So for instance, for Exodus, it's be delivered. For Joshua, it's be strong. For Isaiah, it's be comforted, right? The child that's coming from the virgin, right? For Daniel, it's be resolute or steadfast. In the New Testament, we have some such as these. To the Philippians, it's be joyful. To James, it's be mature in Christ. Revelation, it's be victorious. And his title for 1 Peter is be hopeful. Be hopeful. Now, the reason that I share all of this with you is because as I was diving in, that's kind of the way I would like to approach the text. Kind of copying off Wiersbe here in some ways, giving him all the credit. Not necessarily of what his commentary says, but I want to look at each of these exhortations and phrase them the same way. And here are the ones that we find in the text. There are probably more, but this is how Peter is closing out this letter, exhorting the church in these ways to be these things amongst one another and in the world around them while suffering. Make sense? Here are the ones that we are going to focus on this morning. There are five. The first, be humble. Be humble. The second, be trusting. The third is be watchful. The fourth, be focused. Do not be distracted. Be focused. And the last is be encouraged. And I would be encouraged, and I would add to it, and be encouraging. So those are the ones that we are going to be focused on, those exhortations. So let's start with the first. Be humble. We see this clearly in the text if you just take a cursory glance at it. Verses 5 and verse 6, the word humility or humble, a form of that word used three times in that little bit of time, that brief couple of verses. Peter writes, he begins, and this is flowing from the previous verses, likewise, you who are younger. Now, perhaps younger, I think more likely this is younger in the faith. All right, because he's coming out of talking about and exhorting elders. Likewise, you who are younger, younger in the faith, it could mean literal younger. Sometimes those two things go hand in hand, sometimes they don't. Likewise, you who are younger, who are perhaps struggling a little bit more with submission to authority. Does that oftentimes come with younger? Still comes for me too. But it does. Never my boys, but it does, right? And he says, be subject to the elders. But this likewise is connecting the two. So it's okay, those are your younger, those are still growing in your faith. Be subject to the elders, listen to the elders, hear from the elders, respect and honor the elders. But elders, you're to be serving and loving them as the chief shepherd does you. You're submitting to him ultimately. So that's the connecting verse, really, of these verses. Then he continues with this. Clothe yourselves, and now he goes back to the totality of the church. Clothe yourselves, all of you, elders included, with what? Humility. Humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, meaning he gives the ability to grow in this humility. The more humble we are by his grace, the more of his grace is poured into us, and we become increasingly humble. We're growing in it. Thinking of ourselves less. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, right? What is this humility? How would we define it? What does it look like to be clothed with humility toward one another? Well, we've come back to this many, many, many times before. The answer to all these questions can and is answered in Paul's letter to the Philippians, right? Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Exemplified perfectly by Christ and enabled through Christ, as one by faith is a new creation in Christ, Paul writes, here's humility. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. It doesn't say just scrap your interests. It doesn't say just scrap your desires. It just says, don't only look at those. Don't have this narrow-minded tunnel vision where it's just all about me. Look to the interests of others as well. But I like this and I want this. Okay, that's good. Yet let's look at it from a whole church perspective. And let's die to self. Right? Let's die to self. Tim Keller shares this. The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself, that's clear, right? Or thinking less of myself. And I love this. It's thinking of myself less. So true. There are two ends of the pendulum there, right? It's I'm either not thinking about anybody or I'm only thinking about myself, right? What humility then is saying is, no, don't go to either end of that pendulum. It's, let's just think of ourselves less. Church, it's a mindset like that of Christ who came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life. Now, in the context of the letter, Let's go back. Context is always important. In the context of the letter, let us recognize the importance of this. What do we have? We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are just humming along joyfully? No. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are grieving. Who are grieving from suffering through various fiery trials. Who are hurting and broken. Who are sorrowful and weeping and weary. And Peter says, as that is the experience for believers, as we look more and more like Christ, as we're going to have those valley moments, those afflictions and sufferings, Peter then enters into that and says, okay, so clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Be humble like Christ and look beyond yourself to others. Why? So that we can comfort them in their affliction and they can comfort us in our affliction. Serve them in their sorrow. Even if you're going through sorrow yourselves. Love them in their hurt, in their brokenness. Even when you might be hurting and broken at that moment too. For indeed, as Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Right? Count them more significant than yourselves. An example for me, as I had the privilege of just sitting and visiting with her this week, Miss Betty Graham. When I say this, I am not lifting up Betty Graham. I'm lifting up the Lord in Betty Graham. Make much of him. I was absolutely teary-eyed in awe when we have Miss Betty experiencing the trial of the recent loss of her husband of 60 years. Close to 60. It'd be 60 in February. And you add another year because you were dating then. 61 years. And she's grieving this loss. And after the funeral is over, and after the dinner's done, in the quietness of her home, what does Betty do? She gets in her car and she drives to Morgantown Health Center, whatever it's called now, Mapleshire, and she is visiting people in their affliction. And she's posting on Facebook groups of other people who have lost loved ones, sending her condolences. That's humility. That's looking at others and not only ourselves. Thank you for that example. I thank the Lord for that example in you, Betty. And there are others in our church. But that was a real life, and I was sitting there with her, and I said, thank you, Betty. Thank you for that. As we struggle in this life and the sure and certain trials we will face as believers, indeed, let us be clothed with humility towards one another. Our minds thinking of one another and how we can love and serve one another. As again, it's not going to only bring blessing to those that we're loving and serving. It's going to bring a blessing to us as well. That said, this humility is also displayed in and through where Peter takes us next, a dependence upon the Lord. Recognizing our daily need for him and his grace. Again, this brings us to the second exhortation. Yes, we're to be humble, and one of the manifestations of our humility is not only thinking about others within the church more and outside of the church more. Ultimately, it's what? Revealing our dependence upon the Lord. Right? Be trusting, Peter says. Verse 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, under he who has dominion, who is omnipotent, who is all-powerful, who is sovereign over all things forever and ever. Amen. Trusting him. And what's this going to look like? Again, verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him. Anxieties, grievings from the various trials and afflictions, the sufferings that we are facing. Why? Because, Peter continues, knowing, believing, trusting that he cares for you. And skipping ahead to verse 10, knowing, believing, trusting that in the midst of all this, he will restore. He will wipe our tears. He will wrap his loving arms around us. He will be ever present amongst and with us. He will restore and confirm. He will strengthen and establish you. Now with these, Peter is not only speaking divine truth. He is speaking divine truth, but he's also speaking an experienced truth, as this is exactly what Jesus had done for him. Think about this with me. Let us remember, it's Peter who was grieved and broken over what? His denial of Christ. Right? No doubt thinking in this weakened state that Christ could no longer or even desired to use him. And then we have, as we made mention to last week, at the end of John, we have Jesus, the resurrected Christ, sitting by that charcoal fire with Peter. And what happens? Jesus does exactly what Peter writes right here. He restores him. He confirms him. He strengthens him and establishes him. He begins this work, one that will culminate with Pentecost. After which Peter restored, confirmed, strengthened, established, empowered. What does he then do? Boldly and confidently proclaims the gospel without fear. Our trusting being found really in the promise that we read of in Romans 8. What then shall we say? If God, who deeply cares for us and who will never forsake us, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare, never forget this, church. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Caring for us, restoring and strengthening and confirming and establishing, enabling us to do all that he's called us to do. Next, Peter exhorts the church, past, present, and future, to this: be humble, be trusting. Verses 8 and 9, be watchful. Be watchful. We read, be sober-minded, be watchful. How? Well, one way in which we are sober-minded and watchful is through prayer, right? That's how we keep our minds rightly focused. The bad out, the good in. The world out, more of Christ and his word in, right? Jesus himself said this to Peter. No doubt he's thinking about this. An experienced life here. Jesus said this to Peter and the others in the garden. What did he say to them? Watch, be watchful, how? And pray. He's explaining this is one of the ways in which we are to be watchful, lest you fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Moreover, we've touched upon this throughout our study of the letter of 1 Peter. We are to be watchful and vigilant, sober-minded, or we are those things by means of his word. Being a people of the word, centered on the word, devoted to the word, amongst other people who are the same thing regarding the word. Growing in our discernment of what is true and what is false by means of the word. Why? Why watchful? Why sober-minded and watchful? Peter says, it's a warning. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, think through this for a moment with me. How do lions, I'm not a hunter in any way, shape, or form, and people that know me know that. But one of the things I do know, namely because Titus loves to watch animals hunting. I don't know if it says something about our parenting or not, but he loves it. Which animal can kill which animal? The grizzly or the polar bear? That's what he loves to look at. Polar bear, there you go. I'm going to take your word for it, Owen. But I do know a little bit about this because of how do lions, how do predators hunt? They prowl around seeking the most vulnerable. Seeking the most vulnerable. When are believers, when are we most vulnerable to sin? To fall short of God's glory. Most vulnerable to fall prey to our adversaries' lies and attacks. To doubt God's promises. When are we most vulnerable to doubt God's unchanging nature and character? It is when we're being grieved by various fiery trials. When suffering. Therefore, Peter declares, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Both individually and for one another. Continue to dwell richly in, to saturate ourselves with, and to be constantly reminded and built up by truth, by God's word. Continue to be a people of prayer so that we can then, as Peter continues in the text, resist him. And how do we resist him? Being sober-minded and watchful in prayer, in the word, and amongst his people, being encouraged by his people, resisting him, those things accomplishing this, keeping us and growing us more and more firm in our faith, in truth, in the promises of God. Again, Peter knew and he spoke of this, again, not only through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, being carried along by the Spirit of God, but also through experience. Think about this. Had Peter obeyed the instructions that the Lord gave to stay awake, to watch and to pray, the night that Jesus was arrested, he would have not gone to sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. He then would not have tried to do things his own way and pulled out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. He would not have later denied the Savior 3 times before the rooster crowed. Peter is writing from his own experience and the grace and mercy that God had poured out upon him. He so desperately doesn't want his beloved, as he referred to them many times, these churches, to go through the same things that he went through. From there, Peter says, so much more could be shared, but from there he calls the church then to be focused. Verse 10. Or we find this in verse 10. Peter writes, And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, as we've mentioned earlier. For me, what Peter is saying here, among much more depth, but at the least it's this. It's exactly what he shared early on in his letter. And he's kind of circling back to this. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, he penned this. Set your hope fully and completely in the midst of these trials. Set your hope, fix your eyes, fix your minds completely on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's point, both there and in our text, is that believers are to have this focused, heavenly, eternal mindset. It's the same thing that Paul wrote to the Colossians. Colossians 3. If then, no matter what we're going through, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek or focus, fix your eyes and your minds and your hearts on the things that are above, that are sure and certain to come, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Therefore, in the midst of our trials and afflictions, our pain and our sufferings in this life as exiles, we will remain joyful and faithful despite them when our gaze, when our thoughts are focused upon the consummation of the grace of God, which is what? The eternal glory in Christ that is to come, that has been promised to us, this blessed living hope, the appearing, the return of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, of our bridegroom, at which time God's grace will ultimately reach its culmination and we will experience in its fullness all that is ours in Christ, that is being kept by God's power for us, our promised glorious and eternal inheritance. That is imperishable, that is undefiled, and that is unfading, the crown of glory. Church, when our faith fixes upon, our minds are focused upon that which is our living hope, the final revelation of our redeeming Lord, we will be fortified, increasingly fortified, to endure the trials of this pilgrimage. He gives us this promise, which is why the last part is there. He gives this promise to remain focused on. Remember what is to come. Remember that which is yours. Remember your inheritance and eternity with Christ. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Tears wiped away for all eternity. No more sin, no more death. He says, fix your minds on that. And the more and more that you do, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to be restored in the midst of these afflictions. You're going to be strengthened in the midst of these afflictions. You're going to be able to be resolute and steadfast in these afflictions, because your mind is on what's to come, not on what is right in front of your face at that moment. And finally, be humble, be trusting, be watchful, be focused. And then he closes it out, at least in terms of how I see it. Be encouraged. What a great way to end it, right? Be encouraged and be encouraging. Now, for the purpose of the encouragement of these suffering believers, what does he say here? Well, there's several things. I want to focus on just a few here. First is this, we find it in verse 9. Know that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. How's that encouraging? I don't know about you, but it's really encouraging to me to know that I'm not the only one that's suffering through for the sake of the gospel. Takes it away from myself and this martyr syndrome, woe is me syndrome. No. I'm really encouraged to know, you know what, I'm not the only one who's struggling here. I am not alone in this. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through the same thing. Not that I want them to go through the same thing, but, and this leads us to the next part of this, because they're going through the same thing, what are they also doing for me and I am called to do for them? Praying. They're praying for me. And I for them. Where do we see that in the text? Did Stephen just make it up and pull it out of the air? No, I don't think so. I think it's verse 13. Look what he writes here. She who is at Babylon, in short, what's being talked about here? She is the church. At Babylon, what happened in Babylon? God's people were exiled, correct? So what is he saying? The other who have been chosen, who saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, others in the church who were at Babylon, where was the empire ruling at that time? Rome, which is where Paul is most likely writing this from. So he's saying, I want you to know, I want you to know you're not alone in this, because other brothers and sisters in Christ who are with me right here, including Mark, my beloved Mark, all of us in Rome, we're suffering through the same things. And they send greetings. They're sending their prayers. They're saying, we know what you're suffering through. We too are suffering through this. And our prayers are being sent with Silvanus to you. Indeed, how encouraging it is to know that we're not alone in our suffering and that others are praying for us. That's what Betty's letter said, right? Let's also understand or recognize the implication here again. We're not to just receive the encouragement, we're also to be pouring out the encouragement. Verse 14, greet one another with the kiss of love. Be encouragers. Love one another well, serve one another well, pray for one another constantly and fervently and faithfully and consistently. Comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1. Nate, I heard a good sermon about this recently. Comfort others in their affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. 2. How else is Peter speaking to encourage the church here? He writes, verse 10, don't miss this. And after you have suffered a little while. What's the translation there? It's what Peter shared again at the beginning of his letter in chapter 1, and he's bringing it full circle here. As difficult and real and varied as these trials and these sufferings are that bring grieving, they are temporary. They are only for a little while. There is an end to their duration. Paul wrote, they are light and momentary afflictions, especially in comparison to the eternal glory that is ours in Christ. Our trials, Peter says, they do not last forever. And when God, sovereign over all things, including our trials, permits his children to go through them, when they go through the furnace of affliction, his eye is on the clock and his hand is on the thermostat. And then lastly, the greatest encouragement. Again, verse 10. Remember that which is yours. Whatever we face, eternal glory in and with Christ. Don't forget the inheritance. We go back to the be focused, right? Don't get distracted away from that which is kept in heaven for us by God's power. And to that we say, come Lord Jesus, right? Come Lord Jesus and help us to remain faithful until he does. And with that, church, not only do we come to the close of our gathered time together this morning, at least in terms of being in the Word, but also the conclusion of this letter. I hope and I pray that it has done or been for you what it has for me. A challenge for me, yet also a great encouragement to me. Next week, we're going to enter into Peter's second letter. But as we close out his first, I want to say alongside Peter, he said this earlier, beloved, I urge you, I implore you, and that includes myself as well, as fellow sojourners and exiles in a world that's not our own, it's not our home, as we face various trials for the sake of the gospel, as we await our inheritance, hoping, not with a hope that says, I hope this is coming, but knowing it's coming, sure and certain that it's coming, let us walk in these exhortations.
amongst one another, first and foremost, and amongst the world. Let us be humble. Be humble toward one another. To love and serve one another, no matter what it might cost us. Let us be trusting. That being manifested perhaps in the greatest way in our being a people devoted to prayer. Let us be watchful, knowing indeed we have a very real adversary prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to pick off vulnerable individuals. Let us be watchful individually, but let us also be watchful for one another. Watchmen for one another. May we be focused, our minds ever fixed on that which is ours in Christ, and that is coming. And let us be encouraging to one another. Right? What a beautiful way to end it. Because the reality is, the more and more true these are, the more and more firm we will stand as his people in the midst of our trials, standing firm in the gospel, continuing to remain faithful to the gospel, living it and declaring it. And the more these are true, the more God is going to work through these things to do what he's promised to do, to restore, to confirm, to strengthen us, and to establish and enable and equip us. And I close as Peter does. Peace, church. His perfect peace to all of us who are in Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads.